Well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to two places here. Let's start in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we're going to go over, as Dave said this morning, the Lord willing, to 1 Corinthians 13. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 13. Last week's tape is called, What is Worship in Truth? Remember when Jesus was teaching the woman at the well? And she asked him the question, well, where should we worship? You know, she's a Samaritan, and she said, our people say that we should, on this mountain is where we should worship in Samaria. The Jews say in Jerusalem, at the temple, you know. And he was telling her, he says, well, the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers, neither in this mountain nor in that temple, the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the in spirit part has everything to do with being born again. That's what he was talking about, where we're going to have a nature like God's, where we can worship him, not like some fallen creature, which we were before we got saved, some kind of fallen, demented, debased creature, no longer in the image of God. But we would be born again of his own spirit. So we'd have a nature on the inside of us that could truly, like children, adoring and worshiping the Father. Well, that's the in spirit part. And to be honest with you, you know, Dave, remember that season for a couple of years where Dave was really into the worship and was teaching all about that, and we learned a lot about it. And at the time, he was going to do a book on worship. And I think it was Diana Ehaw says, no, we can't do the book yet because we don't know yet what it means about worship in truth. We know what it means in spirit, but what does that part mean about in truth? Well, so, you know, the book still hasn't been written, not finished anyway, because we're still learning about that part. And so Dave, seeking the Lord, and I'm really trying to crunch a bunch into about 5 minutes review here, started seeking the Lord on it, and the easiest way for the Lord to get it across to Dave, and then for Dave to get it across to us, was Chuck the Duck. You remember the parable of Chuck the Duck? Again, real quickly, for those that might not have heard it, Chuck's little duck egg, before it was hatched, got lost, and a chicken hen found it. She adopted the egg, she sat on the egg, and hatched Chuck the Duck. But he was born into a chicken family. So, he just always thought he was a weird chicken. You know, as he's growing up and trying to learn all the chicken things, you know, he'd see them scratching in the yard. Of course, they got real sharp little claws, you know. He'd try and do that with his webbed feet, and it was very difficult for him. They'd be pecking, getting the worms and getting the insects with those little pointy beaks they have. Of course, he's got that wide, broad-billed duck bill. He'd do his best, but they always made fun of him, you know. And what was interesting, every time they'd go by the pond, you know, chickens don't swim, but every time that they just go near the pond, he always felt this being drawn towards the water. He never could. In fact, one time he started heading towards the water, and his mama just had to get all over him. Now, chickens don't go in the water. You stay away from that water. Chickens can't swim. Well, so one day he was near the water, though, and a whole flock of ducks. Man, they came gracefully coming in, circled that pond a time or two, and they landed on the pond and swam right over to him, and they saw Chuck on the banks, and the lead duck came right up to Chuck, and he said, well, hello, duck. And he says, I'm not a duck. I'm a chicken. No, no, you're a duck. Here, come closer. Look at your reflection in the water, and then look at me, and you'll see you're just like me. So he looks, and sure enough, he sees that he has a broad bill, and he looks at that duck, and sure enough, that duck had a broad duck bill. And he looks at the web feet, sure enough, web feet, everything he keeps looking at. He says, well, sure enough, I can, how did Dave say it? So this duck came not to teach him in the language that chickens teach in. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But in the language that ducks teach in. And began teaching him nature to nature. A pretty good analogy, isn't it? But eventually this progressed. He says, you know, this goes beyond you just looking like me. Did you know anything I can do? You can do. He says, come on, get in the water. Oh, no, my mama told me. I'm a chicken. Chickens can't swim. I can't do what you do. He says, come on. You have my nature. You have everything I have. You have my inheritance. Come on. Get in the water. So he timidly and fearfully gets in the water. And sure enough, he doesn't sink. He starts using those big old web feet of his, and he finally understands what they're for. He starts paddling. And sure enough, whatever that duck can do, he can do. Ah, but then comes the ultimate. The duck says, you know, there's one more thing you can do that chickens can't do. What's that? Watch this. So the lead duck and all the other ducks, they start flapping their wings and going faster and faster across the pond. And sure enough, pretty soon, they lift off. Can you imagine? Chuck is just, oh, I wish I could do that. That's kind of like us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we see the blind eyes open, the lame walk, the deaf hear. And don't we wish we could do that? See, it's a good analogy, isn't it? And sure enough, so the duck comes back around and says, now come on, boy, flap your wings. Oh, I could never do that. Flap your wings. Listen to me, boy. What I can do, you can do. Come on. So finally he gets up the courage and they all start going across the pond, flapping their wings. When the rest of them lift off, so does Chuck the duck. And he has finally believed the gospel one duck to another. Not just in theory now, but finally he began to lift off and fly. And that's what the Father is after with us. We're learning a lot about what it means to be reborn in spirit, but what he's really waiting for. When are we ever going to lift off and fly? You're dismissed. Just meditate on that. So last week we were looking at this very thing. I summarized this on last week's, and we said, now what, you know, in a little more detail, what is worship in truth? And I brought out this confession sheet that I first made up years ago. This is called the Mirror Confessions. Years ago, I was seeing glimpses of this, and this is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So let's look at that real quick. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, and that the Greek word there means mirror, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, so now get a picture. We're looking into a mirror. Now, James talks about a natural mirror. He talks about a man that looks... See, that's what happens usually when we come to church. You'll hear the word. And let's go back all the way back to those thrilling days of yesteryear when you first ever heard some preacher tell you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And trying to get us to... I remember trying just to get me to say that. Just to say with my mouth, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I mean, it took forever just to get me to do that because I was so convinced. I mean, and why was I so convinced I was not that? Because I kept looking in a natural mirror. See, I kept looking at my natural face in a mirror. I'd hear the Word, and that presents an image. What is the Word, really, if it's taught correctly, is supposed to be like holding up a mirror. That's what these confessions are about. He is holy. You are holy. He is righteous. You are righteous. He has inherited from the Father. You have inherited from the Father. He can do the works. He said, if you believe, you can do the works. We could go on and on and on. That's where this list was generated. Who doesn't have one of these from last week? He'll give you one if you just hold up your hand there. I think we've got enough. So that was last week's message, and we went through some of these things, you know. Just it's good for you, like taking medicine, just to start saying these things with your mouth, you know. How about this one? You love people. This is a faith confession for Gary, especially in the early days. I was one of those that, just like Dave says, oh God, I just love you. I worship you. I really love you, God. It's these people I have trouble with. But if you hold up the mirrors, you see, well, you love people. Well, guess what? I love people. The seed is in you, really, it is. Now what happens, James says, we go to church, we hear the Word, it presents an image to us. But then what we do, we go look at our natural reflection in the mirror. And we forget all about what we heard from the Word. Oh, I'm the righteousness of God from 10 o'clock till 12:30. And the rest of the week, I'm a slimy dog worm trying to make my way into heaven. And even though we don't say that, we tend to feel that way, because our mind has not really been renewed to these truths. Okay, has everyone got one now? Let's just look at a couple. Again, I'm not going to take a whole long time on this. But now, some of these are just going to be too much for you, I'm telling you right now. So I'm not going to do those right here. Oh, how about this one? It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 from the bottom. Would you say that as you behold Jesus in the mirror, would you say He is pure? Let's see now. As He is, so am I in this world. Say, Jesus, I see you in the mirror. You are pure. As you are, so am I in this world. Therefore I say, I am pure. Jesus, I see you in the mirror. You are holy. As you are, so am I in this world. I am holy. Ooh, shivers. How about this one? Jesus, you are anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. As you are, so am I in this world. I am anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. If our mind really got renewed to this, the hospitals are in trouble. The hospitals are in trouble. But see, the whole world, persecutions, afflictions, the cares of this world, even the lusts of other things and the lust for riches and all of those, the whole world is designed to kill that word in us. That's why, you know, even though you may be many of you, this is your third service today, I know that. 8:30, I saw you at 8:30, 10 o'clock, now you're here. And you'll probably be here Wednesday night. That's still not enough. Because the rest of the week, everything about this world is the opposite flow from this. And it's designed to magnify every little flaw. You know? Like a teenage girl can be a beautiful, beautiful teenage girl. And I mean get one tiny, tiny little pimple. Oh my God, I'm hideous. For crying out loud, you know. And magnify that, and before long you'd think that pimple was bigger than her head. You know? I'm a pimple with a nose now. That's all I am, you know. Well, that's the way the devil does. He magnifies every little flaw to where by the time next Sunday rolls around, you're just hoping you're still saved. Much less the instrument that God's going to use to empty the hospitals, you know. Well, after I went home last week, see, now, I have a habit. I meditate on the messages, even my own. I was rolling this over Monday morning, and I heard the Holy Ghost. I was meditating. Where I was in my meditator was Chuck the duck, when he first looked at his reflection in the pond. Because the Holy Ghost spoke up, because right here is where the analogy is not perfect. Right here is where the analogy is not perfect. See, when Chuck looked in the reflection, his natural reflection was that of a duck. Now see, here's the thing. We've been born again, but only in our spirit. We are a duck on the inside, but we are a chicken on the outside. That's the problem. And I was meditating on that thought when I heard the Holy Ghost say, "Now we see through a glass darkly." Think about that. Now we see through a glass darkly. You know where that is. That's 1 Corinthians 13. So let's go over there. Now, I've not ever taught this series yet because there's two little phrases in here that I'm still getting the handle on. But about 3 to 4 years ago, the Holy Ghost showed me that there's a section here that most people, including me, for years, puts off until we get to heaven. Let's read it. This is the first part of it is the love chapter, which you know very well. You know, love suffers long and all of that. But in verse 9, here's where they start putting it off till we get to heaven. "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child..." I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Here's the phrase. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. Okay. Now you know and I know that most of the time, and for years my understanding was that, well, now we prophesy in part and we know in part. That's partly why we have to pray in tongues, is because we don't have, you know, the full mind. We're born like babies. He has to operate outside our understanding, all those things. But then, you know, when we're glorified and we get to heaven, then we'll see Him face to face, and then we'll know as we're known, you know. One problem with that, you know how Dave teaches us about meditation, leaving everything? See, there should be no chapter 13. The words chapter 13 should not be there, because He has absolutely not changed the thought. Back up just a little bit. Verse 31. But covet earnestly. Now, by the way, just in case you're not familiar, what He's summarizing here in chapter 12, the nine gifts of the Spirit, and going through the operations of God. Here He goes through the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, the gift of faith, all of the gifts of the Spirit. And He talks about the operations of God. And then He comes down to the summary here in verse 31. So He says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Stop for a moment. Let's don't pass that too quick. Which one are you coveting right now? We need to be coveting the gift of healing. It's not wrong. Give it to me, God. Give it to me. I want the gift of healing. I want the working of miracles operating in my life. Not for me so much, but for the others. But see, chapter 12, this whole book, everything in 1 Corinthians is milk. This is the book where Paul says in chapter 3, I've not given you meat, I've only given you milk, because you're still babies, and even now you're not able to digest meat. I'm still going to have to give you milk, which tells you everything in this book is to babies. Yet in chapter 12, He talks about the nine gifts of the Holy Ghost. What does that tell you? The nine gifts of the Holy Ghost has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. That's why you'll see, that's why Elaine Homer, in her early days, she couldn't understand. She would sing in those tent revivals, and she'd see these ministers come in empty wheelchairs and do all kinds of miracles. And then after the service, they'd be trying to sleep with her. She goes, God, how can you anoint these people like this? Couldn't understand it. I didn't understand it, you know, and how often have we seen it where somebody, a minister will be used mightily in the gifts and power of God, and then a year later you find out he ran off with the secretary, or he ran off with the money, or he ran off with the secretary and the money. It's babies anointed with gifts. And that's one way to operate. And to be honest, that's about the main revivals that we've seen in our century, this past century. Now, but at the summary of that, Paul says, okay, covet earnestly, to verse 31. Now look carefully at this. Covet earnestly the best gifts. In other words, it's okay. You little baby Corinthians. But he was telling them, you little babies, it's okay. I want you to covet the best gifts. Yet show I unto you a more excellent way. There should be no chapter break. He goes right into the love chapter. God is love. When you mature into love, you are no longer a baby. Can you see that? Okay? He said that's one way to operate, is just stay a baby like you are and let God use the gifts through you, and you'll be all carnal and divided and split like you already are, you know? Or, he says, there is a way that you could mature into this God kind of love, and that's a far higher walk with God. See, what will happen then, God will start giving you some resident anointing. Jesus didn't really operate by the gifts. He'd walk up and he'd offer you a menu. You know, he'd say, what would you have me do for you? Like, what do you need? I got it all. You need healing? Well, you need a financial miracle? What do you need? Everything was in him resident because he was the fullness, the maturity of love. So if Paul is telling them, the reason, now I said all that to say why this can't be when we get to heaven. If he's telling them, look, the way you're operating as little babies anointed with these gifts, that's one way to operate okay. But I'm going to tell you about a better, higher way to operate. Then in the next chapter, he's telling them all about it, which is the love walk, and how to get into it. But if he finishes that chapter saying, oh, by the way, you can only have this when you get to heaven and you see him face to face, that doesn't make sense. That this chapter, it's hard because we've been so brainwashed. We prophesy in part, when knowledge will cease, tongues will cease. What does all that mean? I know about what 85% of it means. That's the reason I haven't really taught it all yet. But I know it's not talking about when we get to heaven. But now when the Holy Ghost, when He brings something to your attention, He's trying to teach you. So I was meditating right on this point again, Monday morning, where Chuck the duck was looking at his reflection. And he was seeing his own natural reflection, because in that analogy, that parable, he really is a duck. So when he looks in the water, he sees a duck. Again, the part of us that's been born again and like Christ is our spirit. When we look at our natural reflection, we don't see a duck. We don't see the born again person. We see a chicken. We still see fallen flesh. That's what he's talking about. When you try and look in the mirror, it's really hard to look past who you are in the flesh. It's really hard. It's hard to see him. But again, religion will tell you, you've got to be transformed to love before you can ever see him face to face. But if you couple this up with that verse over in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you've got to get to where you see him face to face in order to be transformed into love. You got to see him in the mirror, and he's already love. As we behold the glory of the Lord, not your natural reflection. It's quiet. I can just hear your brains chewing on all this, see? I can hear you chewing on this. I'm going to say it again several times. When we look in our reflection, we see through a glass darkly. Jesus, I know you're holy. Have you seen my reflection? But the problem is we're still seeing the fallen part of us. We're still seeing the part of us that's not like Christ. And the devil makes sure of it. Every little pimple gets as big as Mount Everest. And every little thing you do. When the truth, the devil is intent on making us all feel so unworthy God could never use us. And the truth of the matter is, we are God's hope in the earth. He's praying we get this. We may have to look darkly, we may have to look long, it may take a while, but if we keep staring in the mirror of the gospel, sooner or later we're going to see Him looking back at us. And He's going to say, now, just like that duck was looking at Chuck, look at me, boy, look at me, you're just like me. That's what Christ is saying to us, if we can ever see His reflection in that pond. Glory to God. It's hard though, Kelly. We look and we see us. That's what makes it, we see through a glass darkly. A better translation, we see through a riddle. It's like a riddle to us. What? What? I know who I am. No, you don't. Not really in spirit. You have to see Him. The glory of the Lord in the mirror. That's who you really are. And that's why it's hard. Hallelujah. Preaching past my deodorant level. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know I'm doing good when I feel it run. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Look at verse 12 again in 1 Corinthians 13. You still glad you go to this church? Hallelujah. Now, this whole passage is, it like flips back and forth, partly because of the translation. I got her good. Hallelujah. Take a drink of water. Notice in this passage from 9 through 13 how it seems to switch back and forth. Future tense, present tense, past tense. What's this? For verse 9 sounds like present tense. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 10 sounds like future tense. But when that which is perfect is come, implying it hasn't come yet, then that which is in part shall be, sounds like future tense, doesn't it? Done away. But verse 11 sounds like past tense. Now watch. When I was a child. Verse 9 is present. Verse 10 is future. Verse 11 is past. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. And I thought as a child. But when I became, again, past tense, a man, I put away, past tense, at that time, childish things. First part of verse 12 sounds like present tense again. For now, we see through a glass darkly. Then it switches to future tense, sounds like. But then, face to face, back to present. Now, I know in part, future. But then, shall I know? Now, Paul seems very confused here. And the thing of it is, he's telling these Corinthians, this is the more excellent way I want you to walk in. But you can't, if we just take it like it sits right there and like it's been traditionally taught, well, that means you can't really walk in it till you see him face to face sometime off in the future. You know, it's going to be a little bit late for us to finally be able to heal the sick when we get to heaven. I mean, if that's what it means, when we get to heaven and see him face to face, then that's when we're going to know what we need to know. And that's when we're going to walk in this transformation. It's a little late to cast out devils there. There are no devils there to cast out. It's going to be a little late to heal the sick. It'll be a little late to call down revival. We'll be in revival all the time. We'll be vibed. Won't need no re. We'll always be vibed. Don't have to be revived. Okay? I like being vibed. So let me just toss a few things out for your consideration. Big key and part of this. See, is that word perfect, verse 10? But when that which is perfect is come. Now, in our English, to us, the word perfect means the final, finished Picasso Rembrandt perfection without flaw. That's not what that Greek word means. That Greek word, I'm going to put it in real plain. It means maturity. I'm going to put it in a little more vernacular. When you grow the heck up. You get that? Does that make sense to you? When you guys are no longer little sniveling children that I can't even give a hamburger to. Now, he's not talking to you guys. He's talking to the Corinthians, is he not? Okay. To them, he said, not you. To them, he said, when you're no longer little children, split, divided, and carnal, to the point I can't even give you a hamburger, all I can do is give you milk. When you're no longer like that and you grow the heck up. You grow up. You mature. As you do that, you're going to be transformed into this love that I have just described, because that's who Jesus is. That's who God is. Then, it's not talking about then when we get to heaven. As you mature, you see Him face to face. It would be, if we're looking in the reflection in the pond, more and more and more. In the beginning, you see very darkly, because it's really hard to see past your own natural reflection. You got to look at His reflection in the pond, and it's hard. It's like taking these confessions and like, oh God, I'm afraid to even call myself holy. I know what I did an hour ago. I know how I lost my temper yesterday. I know, you know, we know that. See, that sounds so humble. I know who I am. Well, what you're doing in that statement is you're negating all that Christ paid the price for you to have. It's pride. You're saying He didn't do for you what the Bible says He did for you. I know who I am. I know who I am. I know how I am. You will? As long as you keep that attitude, you're going to see that chicken reflection from now on. Because there is no power to change what is by calling what is what is. Because it already is. You've got to start calling those things which be not as though they were. Whatever God said about you, that is the truth. Truth changes fact. We know you're a mess. He knew. You know one of my great revelations? He knew I was a mess when He saved me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. He knew that already. Died for me anyway. But for me to keep on saying that I, I'm still like I was? When the Bible says I am, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And the best definition of that word is a new species. Not race. I don't like the word race. See, we're all different races in this room, but we're all one species. You got that? We're all human. We used to be all human. All right, somebody lock the doors. Because, see, these messages are not for humans. You're an alien from another world. The life, if you're truly born again, the life that's in your spirit did not originate on this planet. Now, your body is from this planet. And your mind, for the most part, has been taught from this side. But the spirit that's in you came from another world. You are the offspring of Almighty God. We've got to start eating God food if we're going to mature into God's image. Learn to eat God food. We need God's food in us. Huh? No more chicken feet. Hey, I'm tired of them. I grew up in them. I don't want to take a... That's what I grew up in. You know, they'd quote passages even out of the New Testament. Let me just show you one. No more... Okay. Go to Romans somewhere. About 3. Maybe 4. I hope I can do this quick enough. Yeah, here it is. Here it is. Romans 3. I was right the first time. I remember sitting in church, and it seems like they always wore black, the pastors in the kind of church I grew up in, boy. And they love God. Now, don't get me wrong. Even as I do what I'm about to do, I've seen people get saved in these churches, and old womanizing, hard-drinking men become really born-again men, mm-hmm. and be good fathers, and change, and no more drinking the rest of their lives. So I'm not... But still, a lot of chicken food. So you get saved 1 week, and boy, you're really happy to be saved, you know? And then the very next week, they'd quote out of the New Testament something like this. And I'm going to bluster like they blustered, you know? And it looked like their finger was pointing right straight towards my nose, you know? I mean, it just... And they'd quote this starting in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous... No, not one. And you're sitting there, oh my God, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeks after God. I just got saved last week. They've all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet, and they're just sitting there getting pounded lower and lower. I felt bad when I came to church. By the time I leave, I feel a lot worse. Because they're telling me this is me. And they're reading it right out of the Bible. New Testament yet. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And boy, right there, right about there, they'd start hammering on us. By the time I left that service, I wasn't sure. I was pretty sure I wasn't saved. Or if I was at all going to get into heaven. I mean, it was by almost God. I slipped by. He didn't see me when I come in. You know, I mean, I felt like the most unworthy, slimy dog worm that there ever was on planet Earth. That is chicken food. Now, see, it starts off as it is written. If you want to go read about that, he's quoting from the Old Testament, all right. Let me see, where do we start? Verse 10. There's none righteous. You can start reading about that in Psalms chapter 14. And a lot of these quotes in this particular passage come out of Jeremiah. And what was being spoken then, that's talking about mankind in their lost condition. It's not talking about a born-again person. I had to start learning to do what Dave teaches us and learn to meditate the Word of God, pray in tongues, and get over into the book of Galatians and start finding out what the fruit of the new nature really is, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Glory to God. I may have got them mixed up in the order a little bit, but that's them. That's who I am. Everyone say, I am love.
I am love.
I am faith.
I am faith.
That's a good one to confess.
I am faith.
That's part of who you are. Like the air you breathe. You just naturally have faith, see. How about long suffering? You know, I did a complete Greek definition word search to find out what that word really meant. And after all my hours of study, you know what I found out? It means long suffering. It means you put up with things for a long time like God does with you. Like He does with me. See, now, religion, that chicken food will get you so beat down you'd think God just, boy, I mean, you're just barely lucky to get into heaven at all. And the real truth of the matter is, Paul says, God is looking to, He has an excellent way for us if you ever learn to get past your own reflection in that mirror. It's hard. It's like seeing darkly. It's hard to look past your own reflection. But if you can ever stay at the mirror long enough where you start seeing Him looking back at you face to face, and that image will transform you to this love I've been talking about. God, that's good stuff. That's good stuff. We see through a glass darkly. I'm telling you, no more. But when they thunder at you, this is why Dave just lovingly hammers us. Doesn't he lovingly hammer us to assimilate all the books, especially of the New Testament? Get it all in you. You'll start finding out what these passages mean, and you're no longer subject to that kind of abuse by chicken food preachers. Because trust me, they're out there in abundance. And they're still out there. They're in the charismatic camp too. Okay, I am tired of being fed chicken food. I'm glad I go to a place where I can get some God food for my spirit that can grow up and mature into the image of Christ. Where we can see face to face. As that part of what that means, we'll know as we're known. He knows what your calling is. He knows everything about you. You start maturing a little bit where He can talk with you a little bit more on a mature level, you'll start finding out those things that you've been wanting to know your whole life. But it's really hard to tell you that when you get offended if they sit in your chair and run off to another church. Brother. Or something like that. Hallelujah. Well, to be continued, we can't do all this in one night. Well, and I'm still digging out parts of it. I want to make absolutely sure on some of these things. Let's go to that verse again real quick. We'll finish in 1 Corinthians 13 again. Hallelujah. But I know this is not talking about when we get to heaven. It's talking about the more excellent way He wants us to walk in. And if there was ever any part of the Bible this church needs to understand, it's that passage right there. That passage right there. Hallelujah. Face to face. Is that face to face? Is that not giving you the picture of a reflection? We see through a glass darkly. Right now, when you first start looking, you pretty much see your own reflection. That's a problem we all have. But that mirror is really supposed to reflect the glory of Christ. If you keep at it, it's through a glass darkly. It's not easy. If you stay there, see Him, behold the glory of the Lord. If you ever start seeing Him face to face, see His image. He is in you. That's who you really are. Then we've got to get it, engage our mouth. Faith has two parts, not one. Believe in the heart. Say with the mouth. Believe in the heart. Say with the mouth. And we're going to have to quit talking opposite about ourselves from what He says. I just know who I am. I doubt you do. I know what you mean when you say that. I'm trying to see who you are that He's made you. That's who we need to know. We need to know that guy. Is that enough for tonight? Yeah. It's good stuff, isn't it? So this is just a beginning. I mean, this mirror confessions. And if you didn't get a copy, or if you need one later, or if you want to email one to a friend, they're at my website in the media section under printed materials. We have it there in PDF format, and you can email it to anybody or print it, whatever you want to do with it. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for myself. I pray for everybody here. I pray for everybody who will hear this over the internet or any other way. Father, we are so tired of chicken food. Father, we are tired of seeing our chicken image in the mirror. Father, it is dark. I know it's difficult, but help us see past our own reflection to where we can see Christ in us, the hope of glory, that He is the image. Father, help us get past this point where we can grow up and walk in this more excellent way that You've given us. Father, we thank You for it now in Jesus' name. And everybody who agrees with that, say, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, in the Amplified, that verse 12 says, this is 1 Corinthians 13:12. I'm going to read it just like they say it here first. It says, "For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim, blurred reflection of reality, as in a riddle or an enigma. But then," and again it says, "when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. For now," "now I know in part, imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God." That's better, but it still makes it sound like off in the future. Part of the problem is that when perfection comes. That word, that same word is used all through the New Testament for maturity, for growing up. Okay? I mean, but because it says the word perfection in the King James, you get all kinds of strange doctrines. The church I grew up in, they say that means when the last stroke of the pen in the book of Revelations. Now the Word of God is complete. Perfection has come. So they say you don't need tongues or prophecy or what's the other one? Knowledge and all of that stuff. My answer to that is, but anyway, that is most certainly not what it's talking about. That is not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about when maturity comes, where you can see Him, you start seeing that. Well, won't it be something when even you are convinced? See, this is the thing. When we are convinced, as He is, so am I in this world. The works that He did, I can do also because He's gone to be with the Father. Just like worship in truth, He's waiting for the day we lift off and fly. Hallelujah. We're headed there. We're headed there. In 1990, I had cancer. They gave me 6 months to live. I had melanoma. Fastest spreading, most deadly kind there is. And they really didn't give me any hope, you know, to speak of. They said, "We're going to send you to MD Anderson in Houston, that hospital. But my counsel to you," I was only in my 40s, "my counsel to you, young man, we don't think you have 6 months. If I was you, I'd get my affairs in order." Boy, now, at a time like that, I thank God. I didn't know Dave yet. This was in 1990. We didn't start here until 92. The only foundation I had in me was the Word of Faith. I thank God for the foundation of the Word of Faith. Now, I think the Word of Faith is much more effective when you have the leadership of the Spirit. You get the combination of those two things. You find out what path God wants you on. Then you head down that path. That's the time you need to be a faith person. Not be moved by what you see, because the devil's going to throw the kitchen sink at you trying to get you off of that path. See? But I tell you, it's good to be in a situation like that. God knows I have faith for cancer. He's used us more than once. Not only in my own life, but He's used these hands. He's flowed through these hands and healed more than one of cancer already in the ministry. See, I was diagnosed later in 1995 with supraventricular dicardia, which is supposedly a genetic incurable heart disease. And I've been cured of that since 1998. Something that they still say is impossible. See, with God, we're going to come to that phrase in a minute. All things are possible. It's bad when you've got the symptoms. Trust me, I know. I'm not just talking theory with you. I've gotten that diagnosis. I've been there with the symptoms. 6 months to live. I've been told incurable heart disease. Never going to be able to travel. Never going to be able to do a lot of things. And then about 2 years ago, it came on more gradual than that. But I almost wound up in a wheelchair myself. Because my mouth was in agreement with my symptoms. And I'm not saying that yours are. I'm talking about me. And I kept saying what already was. And if what you talk about accountable, I of all people should know better. But it snuck up on me so gradual. Y'all know there was times I couldn't even stand up to preach one of these services. I had to preach it from a chair. I couldn't stand up. Thank God for my loving wife, who in a firm but loving way got in my face because I needed her to get in my face. Now that was a face-to-face encounter. She just, with all firmness, but not with disrespect or anything, but she just got real firm with me and she said, if you don't change what you're saying, the devil is going to put you in a wheelchair and steal the whole rest of your ministry. And I was real close to that wheelchair. I'm telling you, I was close. If it had gone on a few more months like it was, I think that's probably what would have happened because it was bad. And this applies to everything in life, whether it's physical, whether it's your wayward children, whether it's your money, whether it's, I don't care what it is. Look at it in James. It'll never change. The first thing you got to change is your what you say. In fact, we'll start here in chapter 1, verse 26. And I have a lot of teaching on this. I mean, you all know it's all over my website. But listen, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart. You don't even need the devil. He can take a vacation with you if you're already saying what is. If you're calling things that are as though they are, the devil can go on to the next person because you're deceiving your own self. And this goes right along with that mirror. You look right in the reflection, I know who I am. Do you really? No, what you know is your past history. See, that's another thing that's coming. Remember what he said to me? He says, I am bigger than your history. How long will you bow down before the God of history and let history tell you your future? Boy, that's... I know who I am. I know what I'm like. You're bowing before the God of history right there. You're telling me what has been, but yet you are predicting your future. You're prophesying. See? The first thing, if you want your religion not to be in vain, there has to come a bridle on the tongue. You can't say everything you want to say. That's what I had to change. I had to start... And at that point, it was so bad, oftentimes I couldn't even... Our house is not big, and I couldn't make it from the couch to the bathroom on my legs. I'd have to crawl on all fours. But after she had that encounter with me, I'm crawling on all fours towards the bathroom going, by His stripes, I was healed. Himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. I call my back normal in Jesus' name. I call my hip normal in Jesus' name. Did it get better? No, it got worse. It did for a while. And you can see that from here. Look at James 3. This is the other one. Look at verses 3 and 4. I would talk about the bit in the mouth again. It says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. There's that bridle again. That they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Now this next one, this ship. This ship represents the direction of your life. You're like, picture something like the Queen Mary. Don't picture a canoe. Okay? This represents your whole life, and it's going in a certain direction. And it's probably taken you a while to get yourself in the mess you're in. I mean, it's probably taken you a while. It's the sum, wherever you are right now, whatever ship, whatever direction your ship is going, it's been that way. Now notice what he says. Behold also the ships. And he's not talking about a canoe because he says, which though they be so great, he's talking about big ones, and are driven of fierce winds. That's the devil. That's the world. Persecution, affliction, trouble, trying to force you and direct your life. Yet are they turned about with a very small helm, and whithersoever the governor listeth, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now look up here. We got time for this. Look, I want to go this way. I want to represent the Queen Mary. Okay? and I'm going this direction. Let's say this is the direction of my life. I'm going from this side to this side. This is the direction of my life, see? And let's just say I'm going with the world. And I know God's called me to go that way, the opposite direction for benefit of the tape. But yet, my life is going this direction. This is like me with the... Okay, I'm going to be like I was when Sue talked to me. I'm going to be bent over like this. For benefit of the tape, I'm bent over like an old man, about 45 degrees, and that's about the way it was, and it was getting to be worse and worse. And my life is going in this direction. And I'm saying all the stuff. I'm saying, man, my back is killing me. And it was. If this gets worse, I'm going to wind up in a wheelchair, and I would have. I mean, I was just saying, because it came up on me gradual, you know. Well, the first thing, if I'm going to change the Queen Mary, how do you change it? How do you change it? A little helm there, it's called the tongue. All right, now, you can picture a giant ship like the Queen Mary going this way, and you flip the rudder, and you flip it all the way. Does that Queen Mary go like this? Whippo!
No.
It doesn't do an about face on a dime, does it? Now, let this edge of the podium, let this represent time where I started changing what I say. I have flipped the rudder now, and I'm saying all the right things. I'm calling those things that be not as though they were. I flipped the rudder. I changed the rudder right here. But notice, I have momentum in my life. And the further I go this direction, the worse it gets. You know? And even though I've changed the tongue and I'm turning, the ship is turning. Can you see it? But from where I began, it got worse. Right here is where most people quit. It ain't working. It is working. You don't change a giant ship on a dime. You keep on calling those things that be not as though they were. And I mean, sooner or later now, your ship is going to start heading the right direction. You're going to start having what you say. This has got exactly the same thing to do with these mirror confessions, you guys. You understand that to a certain degree now with healing or finances or anything else. But listen, we are who God says we are. It's time for us to grow up in this manifested love. And I don't care if you lose your temper every 5 minutes. You are the love of God.
Yes.
And that's what you've got to say. Repent, go to the blood. I am the love of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The works that He did I do also, and greater than those, because He's gone to be with the Father. When I lay hands on the sick, they recover. Glory to God. But it's got to be consistent. This won't work. Here goes I'm getting the white hanky. I'm doing good. This won't work. I got my hand on the rudder. I'm the righteousness of God. Just make a little bitty turn. Oh God, I'm such a slimy dog worm. I'm no good. You know, and you turn it the other way and back and forth and back and forth. You're just going anywhere that the current will take you now. Because you're not got hold. You're not got direction of your own life. It's got to be consistent. If you're going to make that turn, you got to set that rudder, and I mean nothing else comes out of your mouth. And if you blow it, I'm getting the good hanky now. I'm getting the white hanky. If you blow it, repent. 1 John 1:9, His blood is there to cleanse us, and immediately go back to that rudder. I mean, you call those things that be not as though they were. Glory to God, Daisy. I'm doing good tonight. I'm doing good stuff. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got to do this. I'm getting multiple hankies. And it's still running. Glory to God. Hallelujah. It's hot. It's a little warm. And if you need a tape from last week, I don't know how much longer we'll keep making tapes. I know they're becoming dinosaurs quickly now. People ask me all the time, when are you going to start making CDs? You can make your own cotton picking CD. You can download it, and if you don't know how, get a friend to show you how. It's as easy as pie, you know. Almost. It's just real easy. If you don't know how, I used to try. We have some instructions at the website, but to be honest, every computer is a little different, different operating systems, all kinds of stuff, now, especially now with Vista. But if you don't know how to make a CD from an MP3 download, get a teenager. And in about 10 minutes, they'll show you how to do it. It's not hard. It's not hard.
They'll do it for you.
You can learn how. You really, if I can learn it, I'm 60 years old. I can do it. Yes, don't shake your head at me. If I can learn it, you can learn it. All things are possible. There you go.